Thanks. It's great to see all of you here today. And let me welcome everybody joining us online. I'm excited to share the message. But first, let me give you a quick little recap of last week. We had some exciting things happening in the life of our church. First of all, we kicked off a brand new middle school ministry on Sunday morning for middle schoolers. And they did not tear the joint down, so all that went well. And they met again at 9 o'clock this past service. And then also, we have moved our kids' ministry. So the reason why is our entire children's ministry wing, first and second floor, is about to undergo a major renovation project. I'm going to be telling you more about that in September and October. But we went ahead last Sunday and moved them into a new room. It's actually our student ministry room that we use on Wednesday nights, so they could go ahead and get acclimated to their new space. And that went really, really well. It was an awesome Sunday. They're back in there again today. But I forgot to make a pretty important announcement in here last week. And so this one is completely on me. And it applies to all of y'all spiritual people in the balcony, all right? So let's just have a little conversation here. We'll ignore everybody right here, okay? So here's how this is going to work for this entire school year. The restrooms that are they're right out there that y'all usually use right outside the balcony, they are reserved for our kids for security reasons for the children's ministry for this entire school year, which means going to the restroom is going to be quite inconvenient for all of you in the balcony, and I am sorry. I apologize. Okay, now, I don't apologize for the reason why. It's going to be awesome when we finish all the renovation stuff, but if y'all could help us out for this school year, the restroom's on the first floor, obviously still open. It's just going to be a little inconvenient for a little while, so thank you in advance for your understanding, and again, my bad that you just kind of got blindsided by that last week, all right? But now that we're all on the same page, nobody can complain anymore. All right, so we got that covered, all right? So week two of Walk This Way, over and over in the book of James, which we're studying, we're taught and we're told how to walk out our faith. We're going to be in James chapter 2 today, and the title of our message is 5 Stop It Statements. We're going to look at these from the book of James in chapter 2. Now, if you missed last Sunday, the title of the message was 5 Faith Accelerators. So James chapter 1, 5 things we do to accelerate our faith. James chapter 2, 5 things we need to stop doing if we want to grow in our faith. And that's a pretty good synopsis of spiritual growth. That if you want to grow in your relationship with God, at all times, there's probably some new habits you need to put into practice, and there's probably some habits that you need to move to the side and you need to leave in the past. And so hopefully you got your message notes on your way in today. The way this will work is I've just chosen 5 different passages from chapter 2 of James. I'll read the passage. I'll give you the stop it statement. Hopefully you'll see how it applies to your life and we'll leave encouraged today. So we're going to begin in verse 1 of James chapter 2. Again, James is very straightforward, not hard to understand, but hard to do. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but to the poor man say, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Quite simply, our first point for today is to stop showing favoritism. It's pretty obvious from the text, not a lot of interpretation required, but it's something that we can all fall victim to. We can size people up pretty quickly. We can make judgment calls a little too soon. Now, we're a lot more sophisticated. When we come across people who we're a little bit more impressed with and we show favoritism to them, we call it networking, okay? We call it making a good connection, all right? So we know how to use all of the language, but at the end of the day, we have to check our heart, all of us, when it comes to this. The Lord had to remind me of this week. So I'm writing this message, and in the summertime, I kind of bounce around writing messages because our boys are at home. And so I wrote the message this past week from Whole Foods, which is a great place to write a sermon. It's a great place to go at anyway. I'm not being paid to say any of this, okay? Although maybe I should be. Anyway, so I'm at Whole Foods. I'm writing my sermon. If you get hungry, you should go grab a snack. That's how it works. And so I get a little hungry while I'm writing the sermon. I go and I get a snack. I kind of leave all my stuff at the table. And I come walking back and there's a homeless dude reading my Bible. A homeless dude sitting in my booth at Whole Foods reading my Bible. And right about the time I was about to say something, I was like, hold up, the whole message is about not showing favoritism. And I gotta be honest, I don't want homeless people touching my Bible, okay? So I had to have a heart check there in that moment and realize, hey, he deserves value and worth just like everybody else, right? So we had a quick little conversation and the day rolled on fine. But at all times in our lives, we've just gotta make sure that we are not showing favoritism to the people we come across with. Now this next verse, it's kind of short, but we're gonna hang here for a minute because I think there's some things that we can be challenged by. Verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing it right. Maybe if you've never been to church before, you've heard love your neighbor as yourself. And typically when we talk about loving our neighbor as ourselves, we focus on the loving our neighbor part. And we should, like that's the command that we're given in Scripture. But just for a second, I think there's another component we need to focus on today. So our second point, here's what I want to challenge you with. I want you to stop hating on yourself. Stop hating on yourself. Why? The prerequisite for loving your neighbor as yourself is loving yourself first. For some of you, in a moment of honesty, that's hard to do. You've got a deep hatred in your heart, not for others, but for you. You look in the mirror and all you notice are the flaws. And accepting the person that God created you to be is incredibly difficult. You wonder why you have a difficult time putting God's word into practice, treating other people well. It might be because you've never learned to accept yourself. Never learned to love yourself. In fact, you continue to hate on yourself. Let me give you three things that constantly keep us from loving ourselves. I didn't put these in your notes, but you might want to jot them down somewhere in the margin. The three things are performance, comparison, and acceptance. Those things will constantly work against us when it comes to loving ourselves. Performance. Performance is where your value and your worth is quite simply based on how you do. So if you're married and you're doing a fairly decent job as a spouse, then you're a good spouse. If you're a parent and you're getting it right, then you're a good person. But see, if you've got performance at the foundation of your identity, that's really shaky ground. I mean, Nick's already done it today, but let's just welcome them once again, the Duke football team who's joining us here today. And as all of you can see, I work out and used to play football as well. So, but man, let me just say this. You are in a performance-based culture. Everything you do is being critiqued. And if you perform well, you get to play more. If you perform not so well, one of these guys wearing the same shirt you're wearing is gonna take your job, take your position. If you're not performing well, one of those coaches is gonna jump all over you. So here's what this means. You better have a foundation greater than your performance when it comes to being an athlete. You've got to have a purpose. You've got to have a purpose that transcends your performance. And athletics are such a great environment to learn both of those things. Where's my purpose? How can we perform together as a team? But you don't have to be playing on a Division I college football team to see the importance of having a purpose that transcends your performance. Because if your performance is how you base your identity, you will constantly turn on yourself. The second thing that works against us is comparison. In fact, I'll call it the sin of comparison. Because here's the truth. There's always somebody better than you. More gifted than you. Better looking than you. More money than you. If you start comparing yourself to other people, it's just gonna constantly lead to you turning on yourself. I've been reminded of this watching the Olympics over the past couple weeks. It's been so much fun. I love watching the Olympics, but it is a constant comparison. Like somebody goes, they establish a score, and I'm kind of like, maybe that's a decent score. Like I'm watching a sport I don't know a lot about, and then the next person comes behind them and obliterates their score. I'm like, they felt good for like 2 minutes. That was it. until somebody else said to them, it's kind of like diving. I've been watching the diving. Man, these people flying all through the air, flipping all this stuff. And like these divers do these amazing dives. They put up their score and they're like hugging their coaches and they're all excited. And the Chinese divers are like, yeah, y'all enjoy yourselves, all right? Y'all just wait till our turn and then we'll take all your medals. That's how the Chinese divers are. I'm like, how'd they get so good? I mean, they're flipping, they hit the water, there's no splash, no splash. I mean, I grew up shopping in the Husky section, y'all. I'm good for a cannonball, start a wave pool, but like I cannot do the pencil thing where you go in the water and there's no splash. And they win the medal and it's all comparison. I remember in 96, the Olympics came to Atlanta. So I grew up in Atlanta. And so we went to as many things as we could. I was 17. So me and my dad and my mom and my brother and my sister, we went to, I mean, sports we knew, sports we didn't know. We just wanted to be a part of all of it. So my favorite memory from going to the Olympics that year was we went to weightlifting. Now, have you ever been to a weightlifting competition? It's awesome. Like these guys are just throwing weight. They're like yelling and grunting. And it's like really cool. And so this guy, he went like early on in the competition. And he was from some random small country none of us had ever heard of. I'm really cultured and sophisticated. And so he was from that. And like he throws this weight up in the air and we're all like, yeah, and we're cheering and stuff. And then it kind of becomes obvious as the competition goes on that he's not that good. Like everybody keeps passing him. And all of a sudden, like he's in last place. But we really liked him. And it's kind of like the arena kind of got behind this guy. So every time he'd get up there, like we'd be cheering for him, even though he was in last place. And so finally, like his last shot, like his last round, the dude over the PA system came over the loudspeaker system and said, he's going for his own personal best record. So we were all like, let's go. I mean, we got behind this guy and y'all, he threw that weight up there and he got his new personal record and we went crazy. It was amazing. And he finished in last place. But he got more cheers than the guy who won the gold medal that day. Why? Because he did his best. He set his own new personal record. And I think sometimes we need to take that example and maybe apply that more to our lives. See, I want you to get better. Like I want you to strive to do your best in life. I don't want you to be lazy and sit back and not improve, but compare yourself to yourself, not everybody else. Hey, if you're closer to the Lord right now than you were this time last year, praise God. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Hey, if you're doing better at work and in relationships, that's a good thing. But if you compare yourself to others, you're gonna always end up hating yourself. And then finally, acceptance. Man, we all want to be accepted by other people. In fact, if you ever meet somebody that says, I don't care about what other people think, they just introduce themselves to you as a liar. Okay? We all care about what other people think. But if you base your identity and your worth on acceptance of others, it's gonna leave you in a tough spot. This is the challenge of social media. I like social media, but it can also be incredibly harmful. It's harmful when we use social media to ask the question, do you like what you see? Put something out there, hey, do you like what you see? And people can actually let you know. Like they can click like, let you know they like it. On Instagram, it's do you love what you see? They can let you know. And you put something out there, nobody likes it, nobody loves it, and all of a sudden now you don't like yourself or love yourself either. See, if you fall into the trap of performance, comparison, or acceptance, you will continue to hate on yourself. And maybe nobody's told you this lately, but you have worth and you have value. And your life counts and your life matters because the God of the universe created you in his image. The God of the universe knows you by name. The God of the universe knows the numbers of every hair on your head, even those y'all ain't got hair anymore, okay? He knows you better than you could ever know yourself, and that doesn't keep him from accepting you. See, if everybody else in this room knew everything about you, they wouldn't like you. God knows everything about you, and he chooses to love you. You will only find your purpose and your basis for acceptance, value, and worth when you recognize it's the God of the universe who created you. And for some of you in your life right now, you need some new voices. You need some new voices who speak these types of words of life into your life. It's one of the reasons that we offer life groups here at New Hope. Life groups are how we get together during the week. And we do that all over our community. 10, 12, 15 people get together, make new friends, learn from God's word, grow in their faith. And we're starting signups for our fall life groups today. There's a QR code you can scan. It'll take you to those groups. And maybe for some of you, you need to get around some new people. You need to find some new people this fall. Now, we've still got a few weeks till they start. They'll start the week of Sunday, September 15th. They'll go up through the first week of December. So if you sign up for a group, you're not signing your life away, about 10 to 12 weeks. But for many of you, this is the step you need to take. You'll begin to recognize there's a God who loves you because you'll be around his people who love you. So again, if that's a step that you're looking to take this fall, let me encourage you to do so. But let's continue in James chapter 2. We're going to skip down to verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. If you want to be perfect in God's eyes, you got to keep all of his laws. You miss out on one, you're guilty of breaking all of them. That's what it's saying. For he who said you shall not commit adultery also said you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. So here's the third application point for today. I want to encourage you to stop keeping score. Stop keeping score. So what do you mean by that? Stop keeping score with how well you're doing with God. And we all do it. We all do it. At the end of the day, most of us fall in one of two categories. We can either be incredibly religious or incredibly rebellious. You say, what does that mean? Well, when religious people keep score, they keep score for all of the good things they're doing. When rebellious people keep score, they keep score of all of the bad things they're doing. Now, rebellious people don't sometimes keep score themselves. Sometimes the cops keep the score for them, okay? And I would ask all the rebellious people in the room to raise your hands, but you wouldn't do it because you're a bunch of rebels, right? So you know who you are. But at the end of the day, we're all keeping score. Now, why does this matter? It matters because whether you are religious or rebellious, both paths lead you away from God. See, there's no amount of good things you can do that will get you to God, and there's no amount of bad things you could ever do that would place you outside of God's love. And see, when God gives us his law and his word, he's serious about the law and his word. But here's something someone maybe has never told you before. God did not give us his law so you would keep it. He knew you couldn't keep it. God gave us his law to point out to us that we're actually sinners. See, we're so bad in and of ourselves, we would have never even recognized we were sinning. It would have just felt like we were living our lives. And yet God was gracious and kind enough to define for us actually what sin is, what perfection is, and how we don't meet the mark, therefore showing us our need for something greater than ourselves. And all of us in life get to a place where if we're honest, we recognize we need somebody other than ourselves to be our hope. And this is why God sent us his son. And see, when Jesus came, he lived a perfect life. He kept every single one of God's laws. That matters because only a perfect sacrifice would be sufficient. You say, I don't understand why. Well, it's because God's perfect. And God only lets perfection into his presence. And see, through Jesus' perfect life and his death on the cross, he has made a way possible for you to enter into God's presence every day when you pray and one day when you enter into God's presence for all of eternity. But see, that way is through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And sometimes people say, well, that sounds really narrow. I mean, why would God only have one way? I think it's a really good question. Why would God only have one way? Because I don't think any of us deserve to be in God's presence. I praise God that he gave us one way by sacrificing his son, Jesus. And when you come to a place in your life where you stop keeping score and you recognize no amount of good, no amount of bad, I'm gonna leave all that behind and I'm just gonna throw myself at the mercy of the cross. And I'm gonna admit that I'm a sinner in need of a savior. I'm gonna believe that Jesus is the way as God's son who died on the cross for my sins. And you ask him to come into your life and save you. Here's the promise of scripture. You've experienced salvation. Here's the promise of scripture. You've moved from death to life. You're now promised eternity with God in heaven forever. But even beyond that, you now have a purpose for your life here on earth. And for some of you today, That's where you're at, and that's the decision that God's leading you to make. But see, when you get to a place where you recognize, wait a second, God accepts me through his son Jesus, and I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, and now I'm walking in the freedom that salvation provides, here's what you realize. When God looks at you, he sees the perfection of his son, Jesus Christ. Here's what that means. You can actually ask God for good things in your life. Some of you think God is just up there in heaven looking to like strike you or smite you or something like that, right? Old Testament word. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. God wants to do good things in your life. God wants good things for you. When's the last time you asked God to do something good for you? For some of you, you feel like, I can't ask God to do something good for me because I haven't been doing anything good for him. That's called karma, not Christianity. Okay? Ask him. I'm gonna challenge you this week. For no good reason, I want you to ask God to bless you and not feel guilty for it. Say, God, I believe you're a good God. I believe you're a loving father. I believe you wanna do good things in my life. And so I'm gonna ask you by faith to do that. See, this is a completely different way than walking through life, keeping score. And it's the freedom that I believe God wants to experience in Christ Jesus. Let's keep going then in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well-fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by actions, is dead. So here's our fourth point for today. Stop not doing anything, which grammatically I should say start doing something, but I had to stick with my sequence, all right? So stop not doing anything. Just start doing something. Something. Like if you claim to have faith and it's got no actions, your faith is dead. God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. God doesn't need your good works. Our community does. God doesn't need your good works, but there's a whole lot of kids that could use somebody to mentor them. And for far too long, Christ's followers have gathered in the safe confines of a church on a Sunday and worshiped and walked out of here and not done a thing about what we've talked about. And church, those days, we've got to put those days behind us. I mean, I love how James says it. You can't come across somebody who's hungry and needs clothes and says, God bless you, and move on. They need food. They need clothes. I mean, most of us get really worked up about things that don't matter, and the things that we should get worked up about, we don't. We don't. When's the last time it bothered you, like really bothered you, that there are people in our community that go to bed every night hungry? When's the last time that bothered you? We get bothered by stupid stuff. It doesn't matter. We don't get bothered by the things that do matter. Listen, I want to challenge you. Start doing something. One of the great things about being a part of a faith community is there are opportunities. They've already been mentioned in our service, but on your way out today, you can get a school supply list. That's going to matter to whatever child gets those school supplies. For some of you in the time of year, your kids are going back to school and you're getting 5,700 emails, okay? From every teacher, every PTA president, and everybody in between. And here's what they're all doing. They're sending you a sign-up genius and asking you to sign up for something, okay? And here's what I'm challenging you to do. Sign up for all of it. In the name of Jesus. Just go ahead and sign up. You'll stand out as a Christ follower because they're like, they signed up. Wow. That's how you're a light. That's how you stand out. That's how you do something different. Some of you live in neighborhoods and they're always asking for help. Help. Some of you go to a church like this where it's always growing and there's always needs and we're always saying, here's some opportunities. And here's what I'm saying. Step into them. Jump in and do something. We're launching a third service on Sunday, September 8th. We're going to move to three services that Sunday. And we're adding lots of new teams. And that means there's lots of new opportunities, whether it's as a greeter, serving in the parking lot, serving coffee, serving in the next generation. And I'm gonna keep challenging you to find somewhere to serve. There's a QR code that you can scan. And if you'll scan that code and you'll choose the team that you're interested in, that doesn't mean that we sign you up right away. That means you enter into a conversation with someone on our staff and they help you find a place. But you will grow in your faith immensely if you just start doing something. If you wait until you have it all figured out, you'll never do anything. Okay? It is better, man, I'm about to preach. It is better to act on the 10% of the Bible you understand, then continue to argue about the 50% you don't, okay? Most American Christians are far educated beyond their level of obedience. If you attend this church, you have more Bible knowledge than 75% of the people on this planet. You know enough to get started. So start doing something. Church, our world is never going to see that there's a Savior unless the church actually starts being the hands and the feet of that Savior. To our community, we got to start somewhere. We got to start doing something, okay? If you're still here and I haven't offended you enough, all right, let's keep going, okay? Last little passage of James. Now, this won't take a minute. I got to do a little Old Testament explanation here, okay? Starting in verse 21. Was not our father Abraham. You sang the song Father Abraham growing up? That's where it comes from, right? Father Abraham, many sons, Father Abraham, okay? Was our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Maybe you're new to the Bible. In the Old Testament, Abraham and his wife Sarah, God promises them that they're gonna have a son. God says, from this son, you'll have descendants that'll outnumber the stars. They try to manipulate circumstances. It doesn't go well. It's a whole thing. It's a Jerry Springer episode from back in the 90s, all right? I ain't got time to unpack it all. But let's just say God gets past all that with them. Eventually, they have a promised son named Isaac. And then God tells Abraham to go sacrifice his son. And Abraham is actually faithful to obey. I believe because Abraham knew in his heart of hearts that even if he killed Isaac, God would bring him back from the dead because he believed so strongly in the promise that God had given him. But at the last minute, God supplies a ram. Abraham sacrifices the ram instead of Isaac, but it's a beautiful picture of what God will follow through with one day, sacrificing his own son. It's pointing us to Jesus. But in this particular account, James is referencing Abraham's faithful obedience to put God to the test. Verse 22, you see that his faith and his actions, they're working together. His faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. It is by grace through faith alone that you're saved. James isn't talking about the type of faith that saves you. He's talking about the type of faith you live with after you're saved. And the type of faith that we're called to live with after we're saved is a faith that's demonstrated through our works. And on this particular day, Abraham did something that required an audacious faith. And yet it was this act of faith. And it's what Abraham did that was credited to him as righteousness. So how do you actually translate that for us today? It's our fifth and final point, and I really want to challenge you with it, okay? I want to challenge you to stop playing it safe. To stop playing it safe. There was nothing safe about what Abraham did that day. He was putting God to the test. He was stepping out in faith. And for far too many of us, we are playing it safe, and we got to stop it. Somewhere along the way, safety got all intertwined up in God's word, and Christians feel like that's the highest value for your life, is that God keeps you safe. It's not. Try telling that to our brothers and sisters who live on other continents where it's illegal to be a Christ follower, that somehow being safe is God's most important value. In fact, if somebody told you the safest place for you to be is the center of God's will, that person lied to you. Oh, that one didn't get nearly the response. Some of y'all want to be safe. And here's what God says. We'll do that in heaven. For all of eternity, you'll be as safe as you can be. But as long as you got breath in your lungs on this planet, God's calling you to do something. And for far too many of us, hey, we want to step out in faith. We want to take that risk. We just want God to show us how it's going to end before we take the first step. And that's not faith. When's the last time you did something by faith that if God didn't come through for you, you're in big trouble? When's the last time? For some of you, you know God's calling you to something, and it's scary. And it's supposed to be. And you're waiting around for that emotion to leave because you want to have a peace before you take the step. And here's what I'm telling you. Don't play it safe. Don't play it safe. Pastor Stephen Furtick says it this way, that if the dream you have for your life isn't intimidating to you, it's insulting to God. There's no dress rehearsal. This is your one shot. And I don't want you to get to the end of your life and look back one day with regret. I want you to step out in faith. I want you to stop playing it safe. I want you to stop letting the world define for you what success is and then trying to align your life with what the world says you're supposed to be doing. I want you to have values that matter, that drive your decisions. See, the wonderful thing about stepping out in faith with God is, church, he always comes through. It may not look the way you thought it was gonna look. It may not turn out the way you thought it was gonna go. You may end up in a place you could have never imagined. But when you step out in faith with God, he's going to meet you there. Why do I know that? Because the book of Hebrews tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And for some of you today, God has you in a place and you're at a crossroads and you've gotta choose if you're gonna play it safe or if you're gonna step out in faith. If you're gonna go the way of the world or if you're gonna trust God. See, church, I believe that God wants to move like we've never seen him move before, but he needs some of us to take a step of faith. He's opened the door for some of you. You've gotta walk through it. He is shining the light down the path. You say, I can only see a couple of steps in front of me. Well, take those steps and he'll give you a little bit more light. See, God wants to move, but he needs his people to move with him. We've gotta stop playing it safe, church. We've gotta stop playing it safe. Hey, if you're able, I'm gonna invite you to stand. And as you stand, I'm gonna invite our worship team out. And don't you dare leave. Because we're gonna enter into a time of response. It's a newer song that we've been singing here at New Hope. But church, listen to me. If you'll hear these words and you'll sing these words, for some of you, you're about to have a Holy Spirit moment. You're about to have a supernatural encounter. God is about to connect some dots in your life. Will you sing out to him what he's capable of? Will you hear yourself and remind yourself of what God has done in the past? And what if, I mean, hold up. What if you're next? What if you're next? What if you're the next person that we all stand back and go, look what God did. God brought you here today by divine appointment. Don't you miss what he has to say to you. And so God, as we come to you right now, we acknowledge your goodness and we thank you for that. God, we thank you that you made a way where there was no way through your son, Jesus. And God, for some of us, we're stuck. We're just stuck. Life is moving on and we feel like that we have just been left behind, and God, we need you to kick us back into gear. And God, for some of us, that's reminding us of your unconditional love. God, for others of us, it's giving us that nudge that we need to take that step and stop playing it safe. God, we rejoice in a God who's been faithful in the past, but God, we're asking that you be faithful in the future. God, as we sing out to you now in this moment, would you fill this room with your presence? And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name, amen.